If you're new with us, we are Bible Fellowship Church. My name is Andrew Hebel. I'm the pastor here. When you came in, you saw a sign that says, where faith and fellowship create a family. That's what we hope to be. We do not strive to be the perfect church. We are imperfect as any other church out there. And if there's any church out there that says they're perfect, go somewhere else, because they're lying. There is no one perfect except for God. We have found life, hope, forgiveness, grace, and mercy in the only perfect God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God has perfectly loved us in his Son, Jesus. And he lived the life we could not live, and he died the death that we deserved so that we may have the life that he deserves. He rose again from the dead, and he offers forgiveness and salvation to any who would come to him. So, as a body, we come together to understand more of who he is, to grow more together, to exercise our new life in him amongst each other, but primarily we're coming to get today to look at his word. What does his word say to us? What is his word asking of us? What is his word directing us this week and what it means to walk before him? So we're going to not continue in our series of 2 Corinthians. Just taking a break. Some of you forgot we were in 2 Corinthians. That's okay. I wouldn't even notice if I said anything. But we're going to take a moment today, and we're going to jump into the book of 1 Samuel. If you're familiar with 1 Samuel, it's about mainly about David. But it's about God calling a prophet named Samuel, who is the one who anoints the first two kings of Israel. It's a movement in the history of God's people as they're going from God leading them like a king to having a king and slowly moving towards ultimate rejection of who he is. It's an awesome book. Maybe we could spend a long time studying at some point, but we're going to start in chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, I don't have a lot of scripture on the screen. I'm going to apologize because we're just going through a lot. But today I do want to make just one main point. This main point is that God is sovereign and he's always in control. And his people are called to wait on his provision, not settling on what they think will bring them relief. God is sovereign. He is always in control. He has everything taken care of. And God calls his people who trust him to depend on him to come through for their provision. Now, why am I doing this? Well, for a couple of reasons. But one, I want to speak towards our staffing situation here at this church. I came here, we had five pastors. I shower every day. But the Lord has been moving in a way in our church that is different than the way that churches normally operate. It's not good, bad, it just is different. And the Lord is waiting for his purposes to bring his person to lead the various ministries that we have here. And the elders that the Lord has set up here are content to wait on the Lord's provision and not move forward quickly. Why? Because when you move too quickly and you make rash decisions out of a perceived need, you always end up in wrong places and with consequences that are not ones you want to have. So it is always better to wait on the Lord in weakness and see him come through than it is to try to push forward for towards something that is not necessarily what the Lord wants for you. So we're looking at Samuel as a reminder of that. God is sovereign. God is working. God is doing great things through our body, which is amazing to me. A lot of churches do a lot of work to try to change the perspective that is infected. How do I put this? Infected the minds of American Christians. That ministry is something that is given to a few people who are paid to do it. That when I come to church, I pay someone to do something, and I get something from them, and I go on about my life. Right? You put my bucks in the bucket, I sit down in the chair, I receive, I get my benefits, someone does my funeral, visits me, all this stuff, and that's the contract we have. Professionalization of ministry. And that's not what God wants for his church. God's desire is that every single person who puts their faith in him is utilized in a great way for the expansion of his kingdom here on earth. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, as Ephesians 2 would say, that God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God's vision for his church is that we become a kingdom of priests. If you don't believe me, Exodus 13, 3 through 6, this is Moses talking to Israel, or God talking to Israel. Lord called him out in the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to my people, Israel." God's design for Israel was that they would be people who pointed other people to him, reconciled other people to him. You may say, well, that's Israel. We're the church. Well, this is exactly what Peter was getting at in 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race." Believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But that is not just for the leaders of the church that Peter was writing to. That is all of us who say, "Yes, Jesus, I want you. I need you. I follow you. Save me. Rescue me. Redeem me. My life is yours. Make me into your image." So, when we're having staffing shortages, which is across the board in all businesses right now, even more so in the church, I could give you a lot of stats and statistics. It just is what it is. We have such a great opportunity to see the Lord come through and to put us in positions that we would not otherwise go because we would be too comfortable to head there. God is sovereign. God is working. Now, that wasn't the sermon. That was just the beginning. We're going to get into the sermon and we're going to look at why this is the case. Why is it good to wait on the Lord? So, if you have your Bibles open, and I'll try not to do that again, I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the first thing I want you to see here is that Israel looked for their provision from other sources, from sources other than what God provided, and it cost them their freedom and peace. Israel searched for their provision from sources other than what God provided, and it cost them their freedom and peace. So when Samuel was old, he made his sons judge over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Right, so Samuel was this boy born, this son given to the barren woman Hannah, who was dedicated to the Lord. The Lord spoke audibly to Samuel. He came up after Eli lost everything from his own bad decisions, and the Lord worked through Samuel in a mighty way. He rescued the people. Samuel's actually the person who sets up this stone called Ebenezer. We sing a song, and you always sing, I'll raise my Ebenezer, and no one really knows what that means. Stone of remembrance, right? God had worked a mighty miracle in Samuel's life, rescuing the people. And then Samuel gets old, like all people do, and he sets up people, sets up his sons. Samuel was a good prophet. He was not perfect. Evidently, he was not the best father. And his sons were taking bribes, perverting justice. They were put in a position of power they should not have been in, and they were not following what the Lord was asking, and they were making things miserable for the people. Now, I don't know if you've ever lived in a nation that had its justice system perverted. But it's not a good place to live in. Right? One of the blessings of being in a place where real justice is, everybody knows they want justice. Everybody also wants things a little different for themselves. But everyone wants a standard of justice where everyone is treated fairly. Everyone's treated equally. It's a good thing. God gave his law. He gave his commandments. He gave his way in which his people were to operate and be ruled so that it was fair and righteous and good. So when justice was perverted and Samuel was sitting there and things were starting to collapse and the people were not liking this, look what they did. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said it, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Right, so the people come and ask for a king. Now, that desire isn't necessarily coming from a bad place. Right, the people of Israel weren't even thinking along the lines of, I'm rejecting God from king. They're thinking along the lines of, I want justice. I want someone set up to make sure things are going equitably. Like all these other nations around us, their king sets the laws and the people follow the laws of the king. We want that. Also, these kings have armies. Now, just want you to notice here, before this time, Israel never had a standing army. They never had a standing army. People always came to fight when the Lord needed them to fight, but the Lord rescued and came through. Now think back all the many ways that God, and we could spend a ton of time, right? Rescued out of Egypt, number one power in the world, militarily, brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed all the chariots that were following them, you know, all throughout the wandering in the wilderness, creating new words here. God rescued them and redeemed them. Even in coming into the promised land with Joshua, I mean, he had Joshua destroy chariots that they could have used and worked. Through the judges, God had Gideon get rid of 30,000 men. 300, that's what I want. He constantly is doing these things, and then he's coming through and winning. Why? Because God wants to fight their battles for them. God wants to be their provision. And Israel didn't want it. They're seeing a problem, they're finding a solution, and then they're saying, my solution is the best solution, so we should follow my solution. So God says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Don't take offense at what they're doing, they're rejecting me. You can tell them, warn them, but I already knew this was going to happen, Samuel. I told my servant Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. You could turn there if you want. I'm going to read it real quick. God already knew that the people were going to ask for a king. He made provisions for it. It's not his desire. He wanted to be their king. But the people were going to do what the people were going to do. So he says, when you come into a land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. That's this point. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One among you, your brothers, you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver or gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Right, so God already gave a provision for this, knowing his people were going to reject him, but knowing his love for his people and giving them what they're asking for, even though it's not good for, it's not what he wants for them, he's still trying to safeguard it. Right, what do kings do? They take. They own everything. They amass wealth because they want power and control. God said, no, when you're going to put a king, I don't want you to have a king, but when you put a king, that king's going to be subservient to my law. He's going to write his own copy, he's going to study it, and he's not going to be lifted up above his brothers. He's going to be a servant among them. He's not going to bring a bunch of wives, he's not going to take a bunch of silver, he's not going to get a bunch of chariots, he's not even going to gather a giant standing army. He's going to trust me and lead the people from me. So that's what God desires. But you read through history, that's not what happened. So Samuel warns the people because what inevitably is going to happen, the power is going to corrupt the person in charge. Because we're not meant to be kings. We're not meant to hold that position. We're not meant to be rulers in that way. God is. So Samuel, verse 10, he told all the words of the Lord to the people. And now when I read this, I want you to notice how many times it says take. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, the vineyards, the olive orchards, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Seven times. Take, 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 take. I want you to understand what you're asking for. You're giving up your freedom here. You're giving up your autonomy here. You want some provision that I have not designated for you. You're stepping forward ahead of what I'm asking you to do. You're walking out from under dependence on me. And it's going to cost you. So what happens? We're going to fast forward through here. It's first chapter 9, Saul, we all know Saul, is selected. But what's interesting is Saul is different than the rest of the people. He is the man that we want to have in charge. Right? Verse 2, there was not a man among the people more in Israel more handsome than he, and from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any other people. So the guy was good looking and tall. Right? Isn't that what we like usually want to put as far as our leaders? We want good-looking, big people. So he had all the characteristics of a good king, right? Well, no. But Samuel anointed him. Samuel anointed him. Saul became king. God worked through Saul to rescue the people from the Amorites who were harassing them. And God, he defeats them. Kingdom's restored. It's renewed. God works. Chapter 11. I just skipped 9, 10, 11. That's all that happened there. So Saul is now king. The people have now received their protection. He's gotten an army together, right? So in chapter 11, he gathered together 300,000 men and 30,000 men of Judah. So 330,000 people he gathered together as an army. And he goes and he fights. He restores the kingdom. And then Saul's king for a year. We go to chapter 13. Saul lived for 1 year, then became king. And when he reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel, and 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home. So his first standing army is 3,000 people. And he's sitting there, new king, everything's going well, until the Philistines come after him. And we read down, verse 5, the Philistine mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and camped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves, in holes, in rocks, in tombs, in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was at Gilgal, and all the people following him were trembling. Right? So here's the picture. Kind of a similar situation as the people of Israel under bad leadership. Saul is now sitting there with 3,000 men who are shaking in their boots, and an entire nation who is hiding from 30,000 chariots, 20,000 horsemen, and a multitude of armies. Now, isn't it understandable that Saul would be a little nervous at this point? He's only been king a couple years. What am I going to do? I need help. Now, Samuel had told him how to get help. Samuel had told him to go down to Gilgal and wait for him for 7 days, and then Samuel would come down and offer an offering. And the Lord would come through and rescue. So Saul goes to Gilgal. He's there. Verse 8, he waited the 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So think of the chaotic situation that Saul's in, right? I'm sitting here 7 days. Philistines are already out there. It's not like Philistines are like, hey, yeah, okay, we'll wait 7 days before we start attacking you and harassing you. No, it's already been happening. And he's sitting there like, things are falling apart. What am I going to do? I'm waiting. Samuel, you said 7 days. It's been 7 days. I'm waiting. Yep, 7 days. You're not here. All right, something's got to happen. I got to do something. I got to get God's favor in my life. I got to do something right now. And so what does he do? He goes and he sacrifices the burnt offerings. Verse 9, so Saul said, bring the burnt offerings here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. Verse 10, as soon as he had finished the offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. If Saul would have waited a couple hours, God's provision would have come. But Saul got so anxious and needed to control the situation that he looked towards something that would bring him relief, provision. He rejected what the Lord had wanted for him, and he went after his own. And we learn afterwards that at this point, the kingdom leaves Saul. Samuel says to him, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me so that you did not come within these days appointed, and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. Right? Saul had a reason. Saul had an understandable reason. Saul was in a perilous position and no one was coming. He had to be the person to step up and seek the Lord's favor. He had to be the one to go outside of what God had asked and do something to get God to come fix the situation. It's understandable. But it's not what God was wanting to do. God was wanting to show himself faithful to Saul. God was wanting to show himself to a new king that he can again come through and rescue his people like he did through Gideon, like he did through Samson, like he did through Joshua, like he did through Moses. He wanted to do that. But Saul missed the opportunity because Saul wanted to control the outcome, and Saul wanted to use these offerings as a means to get God to do what he wanted to do. So, rest of Samuel 14 and 15 is kind of Saul's downfall. Right? It ends with him going after and destroying Amalek, Amalekites, whatever that is. And he doesn't do it with the way that God asks him to do again. So Samuel sends him. He says, you're supposed to destroy everything. Don't keep anything. No good chariots, no nothing. Burn it all down. Kill the king. Saul keeps all the choice stuff for his people. He brings the king to himself. And Samuel, in chapter 15, verse 22, says this, and has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now Saul lost his kingdom. Saul suffered the consequences, and we could spend a whole long time looking at the downfall of Saul, but ultimately God chose David. God chose David to be king. Saul, who was a head taller, big, strong, handsome man, when Goliath the other tall man from the other side came out to fight. Saul would have been the natural person to fight him. Saul stepped back. And this little shepherd boy comes and rescues the people of Israel and showcases a man who's dependent on the Lord to come through, and God comes through. Now, we've just gone through a lot of scripture there, and I want to point out just some simple things. The people of Israel did not want God's provision God's way, and they lost because of it. Saul becomes a secondary picture of the whole entire people who does not want what God wants in God's way, and he lost because of it. He's not waiting on God's timing. Right? And this speaks to a greater spiritual reality for all mankind. We tend to seek relief and solution outside of the provision and timing of the Lord. We tend to seek solutions outside the provision and the timing of the Lord. Right? This is all the time in single ministry. I want a spouse. I want a godly spouse. I want a good spouse. I want a spouse that's breathing. That's what I want. Right? And these desires to wait for the Lord to bring the right person into your life end up sometimes having people rush into relationships that are destructive towards them. Because I'm not willing to wait on what the Lord wants for me. I'm not willing to trust. I want to control the situation. And we can put this in a myriad of ways, from grade school to retirement. Cheating on my taxes, cheating on my exams. Right? All these things we do to not wait on what God's trying to provide for us. Because I can't sit in the stillness before him. I have to do something. He's got to bring it now. We tend to seek relief from solutions outside his provision and timing. But God calls his people to wait on him and trust in his timing. God calls his people to wait on him and trust in his timing. So Samuel's farewell address is in chapter 12, and this is really the last big section of scripture we're going to be looking at. And I know it's been a lot. But scripture sometimes paints a picture over a broad thing, and he also gives us stuff in little. And right now we're looking at broad things here. So Samuel gives his farewell address in chapter 12. And he says in the beginning of the chapter, "I've been here from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Who am I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? For whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded or oppressed us or taken anything out of any man's hand." Right? So Samuel's saying, look, you have lived under God's leadership through me, and you have lost nothing. I'm not taking any of your stuff. This king's about to do it. He's about to take your things. And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is the witness. He appointed Moses and Aaron and your fathers, brought them out of the land of Egypt." And Samuel goes through the rest of this chapter. It'd be great to read it on your own. And he describes how God has consistently worked miraculous things for them at the last minute. He came through. but you've rejected them. So Samuel warns them. And in verse 19, all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we've added to all our sins, this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with your whole heart. And do not turn aside from the empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord your God will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." God wants his people to wait on his timing. God comes through in multiple ways. God has shown it throughout history. God will do it through you today. But even if we make a mistake and go outside of his will and we find ourselves under consequences, there is still ability for us to find rescue. Right? There's been many times in my life where I've waited on the Lord successfully. And God has come through. Housing has been one of those things the Lord has just really, he just likes for me to wait at the very last possible minute before I get my housing. I went to Israel for 7 months, studied abroad. I lined up my housing to come back to school at Karen University before I left, and I had everything settled. I got home. I packed up my car. I'm driving up to the place where I'm going to live and finish the next semester. And I get a call. "Hey, sorry, it's not going to work out again here. You got to find somewhere else to go." What? Well, okay, called a friend, stayed for a couple days, but that's not a long-term thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. And right before school started, a day before school started, I get a call from a friend's parents. He had just got married, moved out of their house, and they said, "Hey, we heard you need a place to live." Yes, I do. That'd be great. What's the rent like?" "Well, it's free." Okay. That's great. And then I became like a son to this family. And the Lord provided for the rest of my time through school. Then I get married, and I decide to go down to Dallas, and then we need to get housing, and I couldn't fly down there to secure that because I was working 3 jobs before we got married. And we go down there. And I don't know if you know the Dallas scene, but there's apartments that were in the range of a seminary student are not the most safe apartments in the world. People have guns in Texas. And the Lord has us go through, and we go and we talk to the housing office at the seminary. "Hey, is there any way we can get in? Is there any openings?" "Nope, you're number 77 on the list. And wait till next year." "Okay, great, fine, whatever." And so we'll go find a place. "This is okay. We're good. We'll be fine. I'm a tough man. I can take care of my wife." And then I go back to school, and I run into the person we talked to in another hallway, and they're like, "I can't believe I just ran into you. Someone just got a job with at this ministry, and they need to break their lease right away. And since you're here, you get to have it." "Okay. So on the first floor, they need help packing up. Would you be able to help them?" "Yeah, I can help them pack up. We'll put it all in." And the Lord provided a place for us. And I could tell you story and story and story and story over the way in which the Lord has come through in my life in good ways. Now, there's other ways where I did not wait on the Lord. But his grace covers. God's people call him to wait on him to come through. He knows our needs. He says that he knows it before we even ask. And sometimes we get in a feeling that like, "Oh, I have to do all these certain things in order to get God's favor. I have to pray harder and strain more so he hears me." No, God knows our needs, and he wants dependent people. He wants people to rest on his provision. God calls his people to wait on his timing. And even if we don't, there's grace. So like we read here, I'll put it back up on the screen. Do not be afraid. They're already like, "Man, we screwed up. We really missed it on this one. Now we're stuck. Pray for us. What are we going to do? Don't be afraid at all you've done. All this evil. Just don't turn aside from following the Lord. Serve the Lord with your whole heart and do not turn aside after empty things. They cannot profit or deliver. They are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And I don't know what you're waiting on in your life right now. An errant child, a job loss, a spouse, a place to live. Don't rush ahead of the Lord's provision. Trust him. And if you've already done it, okay. His grace covers. His blood cleanses us from all of our sin. He covers us. Maybe there's a consequence you got to live with. Only trust the Lord with your whole heart. Follow him. Reach out to him. Rest on him. I think it was Pastor Louis Giglio who said, you know, we can't always start over, but we can always start again. And we can start again today. Lord, I have not been trusting you, but today I want to trust you. This moment, I want to trust you. I've been trying to control everything in my life, forgetting the fact that you are in control. So I'm going to leave you with a question. And then we have an opportunity to remember his provision in communion. The question I want to leave with you, who controls my life? Who controls my life? Who is God over me? Am I waiting on the Lord? Am I trusting in his provision? Do I recognize and realize that God the Father sent his Son, and through his Son sent his Spirit to dwell within us, to lead us where we need to go? That his Holy Spirit actively leads his people and is waiting for his people to yield to him. And we can wait when things are in chaos and God can come through. So like the Psalm 37 I read this morning. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. There's a lot of believers fretting because of evildoers. Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to search after. You don't have to make it happen. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. Do you know you can take statements like that to the bank? This prayer, Lord, I commit my way to you. You know I need a house. You know I need a job. You know I need to eat. I trust you. Your word says that you will act. So I'm waiting on you to come through and act. And I'm going to trust that this is true, whether or not I see it with my eyes. You are going to act. You are going to bring forth your righteousness like the light. You are going to bring forth your justice as the noonday. So I will be still before you and wait patiently on you. I will not fret myself over the one who prospers in his way and over the man who carries out evil desires, because you are good. Trust him.